me first bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What we have in this context is basically our Lord talking about superficial promises of service to him that for various reasons do not pan out. Indeed, these are promises that are made shallowly and carelessly. And that's the common mark of all of these passages that we have. Our text is verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. As we think of false prophets and false professors, one of the things that is a common trait of both of them is that they are liars, false promises. Now, actually, every one of us has in some sense and to some degree at some time in our lives made false promises. This can come through weakness and it can come through ignorance in every one of us. Notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 through 35, and Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Now these brethren did not intend to be liars when they said that. Peter was not thinking, I really am going to deny him, but I'm not going to admit that I'm going to deny him. He really believed that the commitment or the promise that he was making was a genuine promise. The Lord explained this to him in these words, the Spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so Peter, through weakness, failed to carry out his promise or his commitment. Any of us who have reached any measure of Christian maturity and who is honest with himself about his conduct knows that in some way, to some extent, we fail to carry out some of the promises or some of the commitments that we make through, perhaps we may make a commitment carelessly, not realizing that we can't possibly carry it out. We may make one thoughtlessly, not realizing that we have committed ourselves in an area where schedules conflict and we couldn't do both things that we've committed ourselves to do. But I'm not speaking of that tonight. That's not what I'm dealing with. And so I don't want you to relate some area of your life or time in your life when you have honestly and innocently, or maybe not innocently, but carelessly failed to do what you really intended to do or what you told someone you would do or try to do. I don't want you to relate to that, because what I'm talking about is much more severe, much more serious, and much more important, so I want you to identify the thing I'm dealing with. I'm speaking of superficial discipleship that is marked by perpetual lying. Superficial discipleship marked by perpetual lying. Now, the first thing that I want to point out to you is that there is a striking contrast. We're not talking about something that where the Christian fails just a little bit less or violates just a little bit less in this area than the lost man. We're talking about an area where there is a striking contrast. Essentially, every article of faith indicates that there is a striking difference between the righteous and the wicked. And so it is in this case. Veracity, or by that I mean truthfulness, is an attribute of God. It is a communicable attribute of God. By that I mean it is an attribute of God that he can communicate to his children. And it is one that he does communicate to his children. Not all of the attributes of God are communicated to his children. Omniscience, for instance, that means to know everything. Now, I know sometimes we think we know everything, but we don't. Not any of us do, not any of us ever will. God does not communicate that to us. It is not a communicable attribute. It's something that is strictly confined to God, and is not even possible for His creatures. Omnipresence is not something that can be communicated to us, because God has created us in such a way that we are not designed to be every place at the same time. But there are attributes of God that are communicable. That is, that He can communicate to us, and one of those is veracity. Veracity has always been a major divine attribute. God keeps all of His promises. I want you to notice in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 56, He said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses His servant." In other words, He said, God has never failed to keep a promise. Scripture defines God as being unable to lie. In the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2, He says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Listen to the depth of such a promise as that. Eternal life, who God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. So the veracity of God, indeed the inability. You know, you need to realize that when we talk about God in these senses, it is not just a matter that God did not lie, but that God cannot lie. It is not just the fact that Jesus Christ did not sin during His lifetime here upon this earth, but that He could not sin. He was an impeccable Christ. He did not have within Him the nature to be tempted in a subjective sense. Certainly, Satan objectively tempted the Lord. The Bible says so. But you see, the Bible says that we are that we sin when we are tempted and drawn away of our own lust. And Christ did not have that lust within Him. He was impeccable. And so it is with God. He is impeccable in the area of His veracity. He cannot lie. Conversely, false religion is marked by broken promises. Think of the promises that are supposedly, that is reportedly, made by false gods. The prophets of those false gods are invariably telling you what those false gods will do for you, but they don't do it. Never works out that way. It always comes out to be a lie. And so because of this, people are impoverished. They are seduced. They are enslaved. And in many instances, they are murdered. Think about Jim Jones. I don't know a lot. You know, when they begin to talk about the things that take place in these cults, a lot of people, and the news media will not tell you a lot of the things that go on there, because those might be things that they would like to actually participate in. But did you know that most of these people like Koresh and Jones and people like that, they actually promote promiscuity among their people. And they promise them all kinds of privileges that the world doesn't have. By uniting with me, you're going to have these special privileges. You're going to be prospered. You're going to enjoy all kinds of liberties. But they're invariably marked with broken promises every single time. Secondly, then, what are some of the things that they promise according to the Scripture? What are some of the things that these false prophets promise? Well, one of them, one of the main confidence tactics of the false prophet is wealth. From the time I've been a little boy, I have been amazed at some of the things that they would promise you over the radio programs if only you would send them an offering. Now, I mean, you talk about the medical hoaxes that you hear. I mean, we have I can remember some of the things that they used to advertise over the radio that you'd have to be dumber than a coon dog to believe it. But a lot of people did, and I suppose a lot of the time I did. But I mean, I don't care what was wrong with you. If you had hollow teeth, ingrown toenail, athlete's foot, pneumonia, whatever it was you had. You could order this little bottle of Hadacol or whatever it was that they were selling, and brother, it would cure all of your ills. I can remember this motor overhaul that they used to sell in a can. I mean, you could overhaul an engine. I don't care if the engine was laying out in the yard. I mean, you just pour this can of stuff in it, and it'd get back in the car, and the car'd start running. Now, that's a little bit of an overstatement, but it was almost that ridiculous. They would promise any and everything. And the world is doing that today in the process of selling. I mean, you turn on your television, and boy, I'll tell you what, if you're too fat, you buy this little thing that you can step up three steps on and spend 5 minutes a day for 3 days on that, and I mean, you'll be just exactly the weight you want to be and stay there all the rest of your life. I'm amazed at how well those things work. Aren't you folks always, aren't you just amazed at how well these programs work? But, the economic world makes a living lying to people around them. But listen, it's nothing compared to the lies that are told by the religious hucksters of the day. It's unbelievable, some of the things. I mean, I can remember down through the years, you send me an offering of $10, and I'll send you this handkerchief. You can take this, if your husband is not saved, you just take this handkerchief and put it on the edge of the bed while he's sleeping and pray for him, and God will save him. I mean, you got somebody out there that you need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you just slip this handkerchief near them or let them walk past it, and they'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost. If you got somebody that's sick, you just get this handkerchief close to them, and everything will be all right. And these people have gone on and on and on with all of this religious garbage. Down through the generations, they have lied and they have cheated people. The multitude of schemes are just unbelievable. Well, of course, today people are far too sophisticated to believe stuff like that, right? And so they get more sophisticated with their confidence tactics. And you've got people like Pat Robinson that get on the, I mean, highly educated, that get on the radio or television, and they get these news, they do a good job on the news. Oh, please don't be impressed by the good news work of this heretic. He is a slophead and he is a liar and he's a heretic. Don't mess with him. Don't send him a nickel for a new Ford car. Garner Ted Armstrong, who was one of the worst heretics, he was a woman chaser and everything else you could imagine, had one of the best news networks anywhere in the world for years, Ambassador College out in California, and he used that thing to beguile people from coast to coast. And the same thing is being done. What's his face that's in jail now? Jim Baker. Of course, him and Pat Robinson for a time were partners, and then, I mean, I guess they weren't dragging down enough, and so they split the blanket and so as to speak, and went two different ways, and both of them started conning people. One of them's in jail, and the other one ought to be. And listen, I don't care if you like it or not. I'm saying that these people are liars. You listen to this guy. He gets on there, and he gives you all of this good stuff about all of the, you know, good news. I mean, seriously, I like the conservative news coverage. But then he says, I see somebody out there that's got a pain in your back. I could get up here and I say, I see somebody out there tonight, and oh, you got a pain in the back of your neck and your headaches. Anybody like that? Yeah, right here. Here's another one right here. And people say, oh, how did he know about me? I mean, you've got to be dumber than a turnip to fall for something like that. But people do it all the time. It is amazing. And these people are invariably making promises. Listen to what Peter says some of their promises are. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Make merchandise. Isn't that what these guys are doing? They're making merchandise. They're getting rich. These hucksters are living in $2 and $3 million homes while they are siphoning off money from widow women and people who are not able to even, and they would teach them that they're part of the church. Their garbage heap is the great universal church. Go ahead and send part of your tithe to them, they'll tell you. But what do? The fact of the matter is that they take advantage of people in this sense. They make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's out there waiting for them. You can just count on that. They promise unpunished fleshly indulgence. You'd be amazed. I know that we don't hear too much about this on the radio and television because it's one of the things that they'll pick up on. But you can go back to a time. I remember, for instance, a group that met at the schoolhouse for a short time. Now, there was almost always a Pentecostal Holiness Church meeting there in the schoolhouse where I went to school, because a man who managed to get on the school board and stay on the school board had a wife who was a holiness preacher. And they kept that thing going there all the time. But they had this little group that met out there for a little while, and they were free holiness. Now, these people taught, I'm serious about it, they taught that it's all right to have cohabitation of any sort among the membership of the church. I mean, you happen to see a lady out there in the congregation you like the looks of, just talk her into it, it's okay. Because after all, you're brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's all right. Now listen, unsaved people relate to that kind of garbage. And false prophets have promised this down through the years. You think David Koresh and Jim Jones sleeping with these women like they were a bunch of cattle or a herd of deer or something? Do you think that they did not promise these people some kind of fleshly joy and that there would be joy coming through this indulgence? Listen to what Peter has to say about them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed they are. And this word government here is not talking about national or state government. It's talking about restraint being placed upon us. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are of greater power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that cannot... that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great, swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now, what's Peter talking about? He's talking about people who promise that we can follow after, that we can follow the lusts of the flesh and go unpunished. Notice in verses 15 through 19, which we read to you, that they promised them liberty. They promised liberty. In other words, that you can do these things. But that's not all. They promised them life when God promises death. I want you to go, if you would please, to the book of Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse number 22. This is a verse I thought to use for a text and did not. But listen to it anyhow as though I had. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. You've strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return. In other words, you've encouraged him to go on in his wickedness as opposed to returning from his wicked way. And how did you do that? By promising him life. Listen to me. How many people are out there in the city of Lawton tonight? And if you were to go and knock on their door, they might be involved in sin and wickedness. Whatever they're involved in, they care nothing for the things of God. But if you ask them, are you a child of God? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? So many of them would point you back to a time when some preacher got them to pray a prayer, or got them to do something religious, and told them that if they would do that, that they would be saved. And their hope lies in that. And they expect that they are the children of God. But nothing has taken place in their heart. He has strengthened the hands of the wicked, telling them that they would have life when God has not promised them life. How many people have been promised by misuse, by a horrible raping of Romans 10:13, that wonderfully says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'll say, now the Bible says, call on the Lord. Well, how do you do that? What is it? Just bow your pointed little head and pray this putrid little prayer, and I promise you that you'll be saved. I've got news for you. That's not what Romans 10:13 is talking about. That is not what Romans 10:13 is talking about. Not by 100,000 miles. And they promised them life. And there are thousands of souls out there on their way to hell tonight, religious, and have been baptized in some Baptist baptistry somewhere, and they don't know the Lord because they've been promised life by a liar. It's sad, but it's true. It's absolutely true. They promised them life when God has not promised it. Not only that, but false professors promise, not the false prophets, but the false professors promise discipleship. Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. Which of these false professors who prayed this little prayer and then went down into the baptismal waters of some church and went out within a couple of weeks and wouldn't go to church today if you didn't have a team of mules big enough to drag him. But which of them did not in some way promise God that they would follow? Does not every preacher essentially say as they stand in the baptismal waters with the candidate for baptism, are you ready now? Do you promise? Do you commit yourself that you will put off the old way of life and you'll be raised up to walk in newness of life? And to this they give commitment. Yes, I'll do that. I'll follow the Lord. There is no following of the Lord. Many times within a matter of days or weeks, there is not only no inclination to follow the Lord, but there is no longer any statement of commitment. There is no sorrow that they're not doing it. There is no remorse. Why? There's no life. There's no life. Someone has promised life when God had not promised it. False promises are so rampant around the world today. I mentioned a moment ago the misuse of Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that is. But I want to tell you something. The next verse says, but how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? In other words, this calling is not a matter of verbalizing a prayer. It is an appeal that comes from the heart. And it comes from the heart as a result of faith. It doesn't bring about faith. It comes from faith. God gives the faith. You say, are you sure you're right about that? Certainly, I'm sure. For the next verse says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? My dear friend, whatever that call is a call of faith. It comes from faith. That faith is the gift of God. Listen, when you find out if you're teetering on an area of a lie in that, by looking at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, hear what it has to say. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You're going to have to be able to coordinate those two passages of Scripture. If they fight with each other, if they contradict each other, you are interpreting one of them wrong. And so for a person to go out here and tell a lost man that by praying a prayer, you're going to go to heaven, whether any change takes place in your heart and life or not, is a lie. The world is filled with those lies today. False prophets, and it's a mark of false religion. False promises. Promises that the Bible has not made. Twisting it. You know, these hucksters who are trying to beat people out of their money, they don't just get up and dream up some kind of a Sears and Roebuck pitch. They have a verse of Scripture that they use. So it is with the super salesmen of shallow religion today. They have a Scripture that they use, but the point is they misuse it. They promise life where God has not promised life. Oh, what a dangerous thing. Thirdly, and finally, the result of false promises. The devastation and bondage of those who are beguiled by these false promises is just tremendous. Listen again to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. While they promised them liberty. That's a wonderful thing. While they promised them liberty. Say, hey, you're saved by grace. They promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Think of the liberty that was promised to the followers of Jim Jones. Listen, brother, he did. He made all kinds of marvels. Think of David Koresh. The promises that he made to these people, and yet what kind of liberty did they have? What kind of liberty did those people enjoy? It was not long before the people that worked for Jim Jones and worked with Jim Jones had subjected themselves to this man in such a way that if he wanted to have them beaten, he had them beaten. And not only did they submit to it, their families submitted to it. And when he told them to take their own lives, to commit suicide by drinking poison, almost without exception to the person they did it. What kind of freedom is that? Now, listen, that is bondage of the most total, in the most total sense. Look at the David Koresh thing. People there, how many people died in that fire who would like to have gotten out? I'll tell you something, a lot of them didn't stay because they wanted to stay. They stayed because they were afraid by leaving that they would lose their soul, lose their life, all sorts of things. These people invariably promise liberty, but they lie and they bring about bondage in every case. It's often physical death to honest people. How many honest people who really believed? I mean, they listened to this guy and in their darkness and their deadness, they heard a message that seemed to really promise something. It seemed logical. It seemed good. It was a lie that was so well designed that it seemed good. Thousands of them have wound up dead. Thousands of them have wound up in hell following these men. Listen, folks, just because a man says he knows the Lord, just because a man thumps his Bible, doesn't mean he's going to tell you the truth. Remember in the book of 1 Kings, there was a young man. God had told this young prophet, I want you to go up to Bethel. And he said, there, I want you to go in and I want you to tell those people that God is going to offer the bones of these false prophets right here on this altar. I want you to prophesy against the altar. And I want you to tell them that God is going to offer the bones of prophets upon this altar. Now he said, I don't want you to take a drink of water in that country. You're going out of Judah, you're going up into Israel. I don't want you to take a drink of water, and I don't want you to eat a mouthful of food. I want you to go and take your message and turn around and come back. This young man was a dedicated young prophet. And he went, and he stood there, and he prophesied against the altar. The king raised his hand and said, seize him. And the man's hand shriveled. The power of God was upon his message. As he started to go away, a man said, would you come and have some food and nourishment in my house and rest a while? And he said, no, the Lord has said that I may not eat bread or drink water in this place. I'm gone. Bye-bye. Down the road he went. But then someone came and said, my father is a prophet. He sent a message to you. He said, I'm a prophet of the Lord also, like you are. And because I'm a prophet of God, God has spoken to me. And God said for me to tell you, it's all right, come on over to my house and have some food and have some water. The Bible says, but he lied unto him. Those are the words, but he lied unto him. And so the young prophet turned and he went back to the house of the old prophet. There he ate and drank. While he was eating and drinking, the Spirit of God came upon the old prophet. Apparently, even with a broken heart, he told the young man that he'd lied to him, that he'd sinned against God. He's going to die. The young man got on his mule and started home. And a lion attacked him and killed him. The old prophet went out, even with a broken heart. I don't know all that was involved in his emotions. Found there the young man torn apart by the lion. The lion standing by the carcass, but the beast was not even hurt. The beast was not torn. God had punished this lie. Listen, folks, I want to tell you something. That lying is a mark of the false prophet and the false professor, these false promises. Often, dishonest conspirators destroy each other. Did you know that? Listen to Luke chapter 22. Verses 3 through 6. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12. Now, Judas was a liar, wasn't he? I mean, this guy was a hypocrite he didn't mind telling lies at all. Satan enters into him, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. He promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now what we have here is a conspiracy of dishonesty. These Pharisees don't care anything about Judas. They don't like him. They don't have any use for him. But they want to use him. So Judas lies to the Lord. He makes a covenant with these men. These men lie to him. All of this thing begins to work and fester. And the first thing you know, Judas comes back to these men and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood. The answer that they gave was, what is that to us? You take care of that. It's your own neck. And Judas went out and hanged himself. These men, of course, were destroyed as much as was Judas. Dishonest conspirators destroy each other. And they shall always finally destroy themselves. You know, I learned many years ago that when someone tells a lie, if someone told a lie on me, I just immediately set out to defend myself. I really don't care that much anymore. I don't take time. If somebody wants to accuse me, that's pretty much between them and God. I don't even have time to mess with it. You know what I'm talking? You know, if the postman takes time to kick at every little old dog that barks, he's not going to get the mail carried. And so I just let those things go, and God takes pretty good care of them himself. But I want to tell you something, folks, that these people will invariably destroy themselves. the liar will invariably destroy themselves. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, he's telling what happens to these liars in the previous, that he's defined in the previous verses, and he said they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Listen to what John says happens to them in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Remember how that Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to lie to the Holy Ghost. And God struck them dead. And the Bible says that fear came upon all of the people around, and no man durst join himself to them. They did not dare to profess to be among the disciples unless they genuinely were. Beloved, listen. Veracity is a mark of true religion. Veracity is a mark of true Christianity. Veracity is an evidence that God has done a work of grace within us. When you look around and you find people that are liars, don't associate yourselves with them religiously. People that make promises that they could not keep, people who use deception in their religious activity and conduct, leave them alone, because they are participants in a false religion every single solitary time. Go to honest people. Go with honest people. Deal with honest people. Leave this kind of thing alone. It is always a mark of false religion, and God will destroy it and them. Let's stand with our heads bowed, hearts lifted to God.